Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard January 28th, 2018, we continue our sermon series titled, The Household of Faith, Who We Are, and What We Do. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the eighth sermon of the series titled, Member Care.
Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to us with the same authorities of Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us today. The Spirit says, Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned the former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed from Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let's pray. Father, when we come to the Bible, we are confident that when we read the words of Scripture, we are hearing the voice of the living God. We ask now that you would help us understand this passage of Scripture, that you would help us apply it to our lives, that you would continue to strengthen this church and continue to strengthen the membership of this church, that you would build us up in a holy faith, that we might live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, and eyes to see. And Father, I pray that you would help me in this hour and ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The movie Wonder, based on the 2012 book of the same name by R.J. Palacio, has taken the nation by storm. It was one of the few blockbuster hits in film last year. The movie tells the story of Augie Pullman, a fifth-grade little boy living in the North River Heights of Upper Manhattan. Augie has a rare facial deformity known as mandibulofacial dysostosis and has had numerous surgeries that have left his face malformed and disfigured. It is obvious that something is different about Augie. Not only that, but his social interactions were limited until he was going into the fifth grade. When Augie walks into school for the first time as a fifth grader, other children stare at him. They avoid him. They snicker and sneer and whisper about him. No one wants to be near Augie. No one wants to talk to Augie. He's completely left out, sidelined from the normal activities that a boy his age would engage in. Yet one little boy named Jack Will dares to become his friend, his best friend. And suddenly, Augie no longer feels alone. But as all who have gone through the school system can imagine, the pressure on Jack is great. Other children begin to make fun of Jack for associating with Augie, for befriending Augie. But in the end, Augie and Jack become and remain the best of friends. Others in the school come to learn and discover that though Augie's face is terribly deformed and misshapen, his mind is sharp, and his suffering has forged a character of integrity and humility. Truly, the story of Augie Pullman is a great story. It is a great story that has helped families all around the nation find strength and help to deal with the heartaches of life. But friends, if we're honest, though many of us in this room are not physically challenged like the character of Augie Pullman, we've all felt left out. Being avoided by the very people we most wanted to know and with whom we most desired to be friends. It is the picture of the little girl that no one picks to be on their team. It's the picture of the little boy that people avoid because he's not like other boys. It's the picture of the person sitting alone at lunch because they don't seem to fit in. It's the picture of the person that people talk about but never talk to. It's the picture of the outsider looking in, and it is the state of every human heart because at bottom, we are all very lonely people. Sin has devastated our world to such a degree that we learn to hate others in ways that hurt them because of our own shame, loneliness, and pain. But friends, the scripture teaches us that God, in his mercy, has not destined for men and women to be alone in this world. He has created us for relationship. He has created us for fellowship. God brings men and women into his family, into fellowship with one another, into relationship with each other by faith in Jesus Christ. And he places them in the community of the local church so that they can be cared for as members. But if we're honest, for many of us, this is really not our experience. Even those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ often find our day-to-day experience and our lives filled with discouragement, emptiness, loneliness, and despair as we are puzzled and disillusioned as to why life as a Christian is not more fulfilling and easier for us. Even our closest relationships are often combative, because we do not understand how to live in community with one another without that nagging sense of rejection, of disrespect, of feeling insignificant. We all know this to be true when we walk away from conversations and begin to wonder, what are they thinking of me? It is just natural for us as human beings to clothe ourselves with protective walls that would shield us from insults, criticism, and ultimately rejection from the community. And if we're honest, we feel that if people really knew us, even in the church, they would not like us. And even in the church, we often feel disconnected from one another and just go through the motions of life together, even though it seems like a pointless burden with no clear goal at all. Friends, it is not enough to just start a new program or simply provide better techniques for better communication, because ultimately, we are dependent on the supernatural work of God among us to provide for us and give to us what does not naturally come for us. Why not? Why isn't it enough for the church to just provide new programs, and give better suggestions. Because we can easily deceive ourselves into thinking that our motivations are pure when the reality is, as Larry Crabb says, we are marvelously capable of convincing ourselves that our true purpose is one thing when in fact it is quite another. The passage before us in 1 Timothy 5 has at its goal your encouragement. 1 Timothy 5:1, do not rebuke, but encourage. Having spoken of the church as God's household, Paul now proceeds to give specific instructions about how various age groups, both male and female, are to relate to one another as fellow members of the same church. How they are to care for one another as fellow members of the same church. The apostle says they are to care for one another by encouraging one another. Friends, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a place of encouragement for believers. It is to be a place of refuge for the weary Christian who is fighting against sin and fighting for holiness in their lives. The words of the Bible are to be the very words that we use to build up one another in the faith, not to wound one another. To encourage one another in the faith. If you are a Christian and a member of this church, God has designed that your life would be an encouragement to others. But for that to take place, what comes natural to you, even as a believer, sin, must be changed by the power of God's Spirit. Working through God's word, your thinking must be reframed so that your motivations can be reoriented, so that your actions can become a blessing to others as you serve others rather than serving yourself. This simple fact is a radical reality that we stumble over, even though it is in plain sight in 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5 tells us not to do something so that we may do something else. But so often in the church, the only thing that we focus our energies on is on not doing things that we know to be wrong without regard for why we are instructed not to do them. 1 Timothy 5 helps us with that. Verse 1, do not rebuke. Why? So that you can, verse 1, encourage. Encouragement is a key foundation for life together as a church, for life together as a community of saints, for life together as a faith family. But the problem is we do not know how to encourage one another. And most of the time, we don't even care. It's as if we don't want to encourage one another. Many of us live our lives as if this verse is actually reversed, as if the verse says, do not encourage but rebuke. So the church, the community of the saints, the faith family of Jesus Christ becomes a terribly discouraging place to live. Criticizing, nagging, backbiting, gossiping, jockeying for position, posturing, slandering. Friends, Paul says the church of Jesus Christ is to be an encouragement. This is the goal of our life together, of our relationships with one another, of the structuring of the church. This is how members are to be cared for. God has not saved a people and gathered them together into the church so that they will be constantly fighting with one another, so that they will be constantly at war with one another, so that they will be constantly rebuking one another. He has gathered together a people so that they might encourage one another as they wait for the eternal day of God to draw near. It is instructive for us as Bible readers to see that the encouragement of 1 Timothy 5 flows out of the proper polity, that is, the proper structure of the church that Paul has laid out in 1 Timothy 2 and 3. This is precisely why the apostle said in chapter 1, verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The aim, the goal, the purpose of structured life together is love, 1:5. Encouragement, 5:1. Purity, 5:2. Honor, 5:3. Godliness, 5:4. Hope, 5:5. Restraint, 5:6 and 5:11. Provision, 5:8. Care, 5:16. Friends, this is why the church is to be structured. This is the way the church is to be led. It is a means to an end. The means of God's grace in the church, structure, and in church leadership is to result in your encouragement, in your purity, in your honor, in your godliness, in your hope, in your restraint, in your provision, in your care, in the midst of a vibrant, loving, supportive community. No one in the church should feel like Augie Pullman. This is why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." As followers of Christ Jesus, we must remember that God has not chosen the healthy, wealthy, and wise. God has chosen those that the world cast aside, the broken, the maimed, the lame, the marginalized, the disenfranchised. That's all of us in this room. And by their faith, he has entrusted them to the care of his church. Brothers and sisters who are going through difficult suffering in your life, you are a gift to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are glad that you are here. You are a blessing to us as you keep the faith, as you model for us what it's like to suffer. And you are welcome in this church. Friends, for too many of us, it is far too easy to walk into corporate worship each week, sing a few songs, listen to a sermon, and leave without any meaningful interaction with fellow Christians for whom Jesus bled and died. But Paul says the people sitting beside you each week, if they are genuine followers in Christ, are your family. They are people for whom Jesus died, and people for whom you must be concerned about. And notice the first thing that Paul tells us about your fellowship with them. Encouragement is the goal. Look at verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him. Now, why does the Apostle Paul say this? Why would he give such a specific command to the young man Timothy? To the young pastor of this young church in Ephesus. Now, beyond the fact that no one likes a young whippersnapper who has not experienced much life over a long period of time, The command to not rebuke an older man reveals that Timothy, though the elder of the church, though the pastor of the church, was to talk to each member with the respect that they were due, even with the affection that he would speak to his own parents. The command to not rebuke an older person in the congregation reveals a biblical understanding of age, an understanding that is lost to us in a world all about youth. We love to be young. We love to look young. We love to celebrate youth. We're on the quest for the fountain of youth so that we can be forever young and youthful. But the Bible does not view age this way. Age is not something to be spurned. Growing older is not something to be avoided or embarrassed by or afraid of. In fact, quite the opposite. God requires that those who are old be encouraged and honored because they have aged. Why? Not simply because they're old, but because we are to love one another like a family. The church is to have the same type of respect built into its membership that exists in the context of a family. As the pastor charged with the care of their souls, Timothy was not to treat them in a manner that would be harsh or disrespectful. He was to, verse 1, appeal to them, to encourage them, to exhort them. Humility demanded that older men in the church, even if not in leadership positions, be treated with respect, keeping with their age. My friends, can you imagine how difficult this had to be for Timothy? Let's face it. Sometimes older people can be quite difficult. The stereotype of a grumpy old man and a mean old lady is not entirely without cause. Yet even in this culture, there was caution as to how to treat older people. They were not to rebuke them. They were to encourage them. Paul's command to Timothy finds its roots in the Jewish community. Leviticus 19:32, God said, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." God required that a certain reverence be given to the aged. And the goal of this reverence was to encourage him as he would his own father. And the difficulty for us as Bible readers in the 21st century is that the power of this text is all but lost to us today because so many parental relationships are not ordered according to the Bible. It's fashionable today for children to dishonor their parents, to disobey their parents, to disrespect their parents, to neglect their parents. It's all but expected that if you're on the cutting edge, you will even insult your parents. Our culture is financed on the backs of parents who will grow to realize that their children despise and dishonor them. To say that this is a crisis would be an understatement. The same was true in Timothy's day. Older people were often just cast aside. A utilitarian view of the world meant that they had all but lost their usefulness, but not in the church. It was a distinguishing mark of the Church of Jesus Christ that care of the elderly members was a normal and active part of the ministry. Paul says as we encourage one another, we foster a relational dynamic to the point that fellow members of God's household become like our family. Jesus said that the world would know that we are his disciples if we love one another in this way. The text that we read earlier, John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have a love for one another." Friends, if we want to bear witness to the watching world around us, if we want to maintain the unity of this church, if we want to see lost people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ be saved and born again by the Spirit of God, then we will obey the Scripture and that we will treat one another with love and respect as we encourage each other. Friends, this looks like listening to one another. This looks like serving one another. This looks like praying for one another. Honoring the elderly teaches you that life is not all about you. My friends who are younger in this church, honoring the elderly in your life teaches you that life is not all about you. The inconvenience of caring for them is a reminder to you that life is ultimately not about you. I would encourage you, just one of the best things that you can do to foster this and maintain unity in this church is to look for people who are not like you and certainly not of the same age demographic of you and go out to lunch with them and ask them their stories. How did you make it through 60 years or 70 years of life? How did you stay married for 2 to 4 decades? How have you been able to endure working in a field where there's so many unbelievers and maintain your faith? You'll not only learn wisdom, but you will honor them for the lives that they live, treating them as the family members that they are, as the people of God, caring for them as the humans they are, like you, made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This church does not have a demographic that we reach. We long for all people from all ages and all ethnicities to find their home in this congregation and to see that they are useful to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often wondered how difficult this text had to be for Timothy to read. A text that would remind Timothy of the failure of his own father. We have no record in Scripture of the presence of a godly father in Timothy's life, but we do find the presence of a godly mother and a godly grandmother. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. I've wondered if when Timothy read this text from Paul, he concluded that part of his pastoral duty was to treat older men as the father that he never had by his respect for them and his interest in their lives. Friends, the lack of presence of a father figure in your life or the lack of presence of a godly father figure in your life does not give you the license to spurn those who might encourage you as the father that you never had. It does not give you the license to neglect those God has entrusted to you in this church. Paul is encouraging Timothy, as the elder of this church, to model what healthy spiritual relationships look like for the people of God. They are to be cross-generational. And he begins with the very area that young Timothy himself would need encouragement, because encouragement is the goal. Notice second, encouragement is for everyone. Look at verse 1 again. An older man as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. The structure of these two verses is straightforward. In keeping with the honor that was due in ancient culture to older persons, Paul moves from older to younger, from male to female. This structure permeates the entire chapter. He moves from older men in verse 1 to older women in verse 2. And he moves from dealing with older women in verses 3 through 16 to dealing with older men in verses 17 through 25. Paul's admonition to Timothy reminds us that member care that crosses gender and generational lines requires caution and wisdom. Paul's instruction for how to do this for everyone is predicated upon the model of the church as the household of God. Take your Bible, flip back probably one page, and look in chapter 3, verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that, purpose, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And just in case you don't understand what that means, which is the church of the living God. Friends, this underscores the fact that every relationship in the church is to be regarded in familial terms. For those of you in this room who are without a family, whether you are single, or whether you are married without children, whether you are biblically divorced and don't have people there with you, in Christ you have a family. For those who are alone, you are alone no longer. God has given you a family in Christ, the household of God, which is the church of the living God. This is exactly why the psalmist says that God sets the lonely in families. Psalm 68, verse 4. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary or the lonely in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. If you are a Christian, if you are a member of this church, you are to regard other men and women, young and old, as family, even though your bloodlines are different. Their joy is your joy. Their suffering is your suffering. Their inheritance is your inheritance by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are one people in Christ. But as we start talking about family, we need to remember the actions of the first family. Eve disobeyed God, while Adam stood by in silence, only to later blame Eve as the source of his disobedience. Ultimately, Adam blamed God for allowing sin to take place in the first place. And the first husband and wife, created in divine perfection, transformed themselves into bitter enemies who would attack one another. Their children would even kill one another. Friends, before we romanticize the idea of family in the context of the local church, we should be honest, because the Bible is brutally honest. You should expect some of the greatest pains in your life to take place in the context of your family. No one can hurt a wife like her husband. No one can wound a husband like his wife. No one can harm a child like their parent. No one can weaken or destroy a local church like a church member, a family member, a fellow heir of the grace of life. For any of you who are here today and have experienced horror at the hands of your family, I want you to know that this text provides the way out of your painful memories and your self-imposed loneliness. Jesus cares for you so much that he bled in shame on a cross to bring you to himself and to give you a family among the people of God in the church. Do you remember the time when someone came and they told Jesus that his mother and brothers were waiting for him outside? You remember what Jesus' response was? Oh, okay, I'll go immediately. No, that's not what Jesus said at all. Matthew 12, 48. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hands toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. If you are a Christian by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus counts you as his family. You are numbered among the people of God. You are not forgotten by God or his church, even if you have been forgotten by, or abused by, or taken advantage of by your own biological family on earth. Friends, according to Paul, theology trumps biology every time. Biologically, you may not have a family, but theologically, you have a spiritual family that is dearer and more precious than any biological relative can be, and he has given you to each other to encourage each other in Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that adoption into this family is precisely why God sent forth his Son. Galatians 4:4. God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In Ephesians, he says, in chapter 1:5, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Friends, before the foundation of the world, if you are a Christian, God set his electing gaze on you as he moved history to save your souls and bring you into the family of God. This is why he sent Jesus, so that you would know forever that God is always for you and never against you. In the most discouraging moments of your life, when you are alone, it's these passages that assure you that God loves you, and he has strategically placed you among the people of God, so that you would know the power of the gospel in community. God moved history to save your soul, and by faith in Christ, you are pitied, you are protected, you are provided for, and you are sealed by the Spirit to the day of redemption, as inheritors of the promise, as heirs of everlasting salvation. Paul's admonition to Timothy teaches us that member care that crosses gender and generational lines requires caution and wisdom. But notice that Paul does not tell Timothy to avoid crossing gender and generational lines to encourage people. Look again at verse 1. An older man as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Friends, we must relate to one another in all purity. It's as if there does not need to be a reminder of this week. If you paid attention to the news at all, you know the tragedy that took place at the hands of someone who had the opportunity to care for those entrusted to them. And it is a terrible reality that so often in the church, the people to whom you are supposed to be vulnerable and entrusted to take advantage of other people. It must not be so. And for anyone in the room who thinks that they're getting away with it, the promise of Scripture is that you're not getting away with it. A holy God sees, and whether it is judged on earth, it will be judged in heaven. No one will get away with it. We must set the standard, an example of purity, and not get caught in any potentially compromising situations. Believers should set the standard for faithfulness in the world, but that standard does not mean that they do not have meaningful relationships one with another. Our love for one another means that we're not to avoid one another. Men and women are to be able to come together in the context of the church in all purity. And Paul says the way that you can have relationships that are appropriate is pure devotion to Jesus Christ. The best safeguard to improper relationships with the same or opposite sex is pure devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. When people are no longer objectified by you because you see them as fellow image bearers in Christ. Encouragement is the goal. Encouragement is for everyone. Notice third, encouragement is for those in sorrow. Look at verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. Now, immediately, careful readers will ask, what does it mean to be a widow who is truly a widow? I mean, if you're a widow, you're a widow, right? According to Paul, true widows are those who are devoid of relatives, those who are dependent upon God, and those who are devoted to prayer. Look at verse 5. She, who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But careful Bible readers will also notice that widows become a metaphor for the truly vulnerable among us. This is why James says in James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions. Friends, God the Father is Father of the fatherless, provider of the widow, defender of the vulnerable. But while we speak of the church of God as the family of God, we must not make the mistake to think that a biological family, a nuclear family, is unimportant to God. Throughout Scripture, God works through families, a husband and a wife, a father and a mother, children. The nuclear family is to be regarded like a small church itself. A family is very important and should be cherished and honored. But we must understand that in the time of Timothy in the city of Ephesus, people often did not live long lives. Even in the late 1800s, half of the people born during that time would not survive the age of 30. Now try to imagine, you look around the room around you, and you think of everybody 30-year-old or younger, and realize that only 150 years ago, most of them would not be here. Though we are thankful for the advances in science and medicine that assist us in living longer and healthier lives, we must understand that in God's providence throughout history, He has not always allowed people, especially men, to live long lives. And when the man of the house died, the widow was left destitute, with no way to care for herself. And in the first century, if this widow became a Christian, it could mean, and probably did mean, double jeopardy for her. Widows who followed Christ and joined His church were often disowned even by their own families. This is why there is a provision for widows in this text in the context of the local church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a refuge for those who are without a family. It is to be a refuge for those without sustenance. There was in that time, as there is in our time, a distinguishing between women or men who have lost their spouses through death or biblical divorce and were not able to care for their own needs. When left alone, with no extended family, the church became the family that they did not have, the family from whom they received personal and extended care. Paul explains, look at verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Encouragement, my friends, according to the apostle, begins at home. If a woman or a man has children or grandchildren, it is their responsibility under God to care for their family. The provision of daily food and shelter is to not become the responsibility of the church membership at large unless and until the immediate family members die or disown them. But we as a church must encourage those who have lost their spouse to death or biblical divorce, not to despair because God has made a provision for them in His church. The church family that is made up of smaller families And those small families, though not related to one another biologically, must theologically understand it is their duty to encourage and care for one another. To honor someone, and in particular in this case, a person who has lost their spouse, means to provide for them in anticipation and expectation of their physical and emotional needs. As a son or daughter, you have a biblical responsibility to honor your parents by caring for them as you fulfill the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Paul tells Timothy to encourage and honor widows who have been, verse 5, left all alone. Paul tells Timothy that her hope and supplications and prayers are answered in and through the church. The answer to her anxiety, the answer to her fear of being alone, the answer to her fear of being destitute and without food is the church. Paul tells Timothy to encourage and honor widows who have been left all alone, but when he warns Timothy that not every widow behaves in this godly way. Look at verse 6. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. According to Paul, it is obvious that many who have experienced the trauma of death become, verse 6, self-indulgent. This word conveys the idea of a dishonest use of others for selfish gain. The emphasis is on the self. A widow who is left alone was to pray and depend on the Lord's church, not sinful activities or appetites or manipulation to profit from their tragedy. Friends, we need to hear this word today. There are many who experience life-altering trauma who use that experience as an excuse for self-destructive and self-indulgent behavior in their life. They become dependent on their sorrow as the driving force for their existence in life. At bottom, this is the core motivation for everyone who is addicted to various passions and pleasures and substances in our day. To be self-indulgent is to have your tragedy so consume your life that Paul says that it results in death. Paul says when you live for your sorrow and grief, you are as good as dead even though you are still alive on the earth. This is why we see widows in the Bible living in fellowship with and in close proximity to the people of God. Many of you remember Anna in Luke's gospel. The 84-year-old widow who worshiped God with fasting and prayer night and day until the very moment that God blessed her by letting her see the Messiah in the temple. In Luke 2, we see this widow approaching the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and thanks. Luke 2, 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Her life is characterized by prayer and supplication and dependence night and day. Friends, great sorrow has the potential to strengthen your life or ruin your life. The two are not compatible. When encountering tragedy and sorrow, you will either entrust yourself to God and allow the sorrow and grief to drive you to Christ, where he has promised to help you and provide for you in the context of his church, or you will begin to cope with life through self-destructive behaviors that point you to something other than Christ, that point you in ways to indulge your life. And Paul says that you will be a walking dead man even while you live. Friends, there is encouragement for all who grieve in this text. But in the grief, God's encouragement comes through the provision of a family, a biological family, and a spiritual family, the church. This is why membership is so important in the context of the local church. Paul said that Timothy was to command these things. This was to be the practice of the church so that the leaders of the church and the members of the church would know exactly what to do when they were faced with the inevitable circumstances. I cannot help but think of this text as we look out on our culture today. At bottom, the root cause and the emotional driver for adultery and illicit sex and all forms of addiction is a lack of or a total absence of true biblical encouragement. Now, for so many of us, that seems so odd to hear. But lacking the very family that would help carry you through life and redirect you and point you in the way that you should go and encourage you in good paths leads so many people astray. The cravings of the human heart are met in Christ alone, and the tragedies of this life are overcome in Christ alone and in fellowship with His church. And if you're looking elsewhere, or to other experiences, or to drug-induced highs, to escape the reality of sin and sorrow in this world, you will be dead even while you live. The goal of encouragement is that no reproach or dishonor be named among the people of God in their sorrow. The goal of encouragement is, as we saw in Acts 6, 1 through 7, 2 weeks ago, to care for the truly vulnerable among us. Encouragement is the goal. Encouragement is for everyone. Encouragement is for those in sorrow. And notice fourth, encouragement is a display of the gospel. Look at verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, who's Paul addressing? With whom does this provision begin and end? Who is Paul talking about? Well, it's obvious from the text itself that he means an immediate biological family or family member. This cannot be questioned. We all have the responsibility to care for our biological relatives. But the way Paul communicates clearly emphasizes that biology is never a substitute for theology. Meaning, if a person is left alone in the world without a biological relative, either through death, or disownment, or barrenness, they are not alone. The local church is called and commanded to provide for and care for the family of God. This text is often offensive to many pastors and theologians who believe that the church's ministry is only spiritual teaching. That has never been and is not and never will be the biblical position. God cares for His own. And special care is to be given by the church for her own church members. Paul is explicit to the church of Galatia about this very matter. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is why Paul is stating this to Timothy. He says that we must care for the members of God's household, because if we do not, either as a biological family member or as a fellow heir of the kingdom of Christ, our actions speak louder than our words. Friends, if you do not take seriously the command to obey God by encouraging and providing an honor and provision for each other in the local church, you deny the faith. You deny the faith by failing to obey the word, and you fail to obey the word because you do not believe God's truth. Encouragement in the church is a requirement for every member. The ministry of every member. Here's your ministry. You want to know what you're supposed to do? You're a member of the church. What should I be active in doing? Every member, their job description is to be focused on every other member in the context of the church, especially in times of tragedy and sorrow and loss, because we have received comfort from the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not left us alone in this world. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort others who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This week I heard the story of Barbara Newby. Barbara is from my home state of Alabama. She and her husband and their son moved to Louisiana about 10 years ago so that he could take a job at Angola State Penitentiary. And about 10 years ago, a member of the First Baptist Church of Clinton, Louisiana, invited her to church. She came and she heard the gospel. She believed the gospel that she heard. And she was later baptized into the membership of that congregation. Though a Christian, Barbara's life continued to be hard. Her son died of a drug overdose. And 3 years ago, her husband left her after having an adulterous affair just after she was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. Barbara was left destitute. Bills began to pile up. Chores were left undone. She was left without food until the leaders of the church were contacted. She told them what had happened. She communicated her needs. And she never stopped attending worship while she prayed for her husband. The church began to care for Barbara. Fellow members would come and they would take her to the family court in Louisiana. Others would provide meals for her. Others helped her with chores. Others would take her to her chemotherapy treatments. Children from other families would come and sing to Barbara while she rested in her bed. The therapy worked. The cancer is now in remission. And her sister is now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. After hearing and seeing the gospel on display in her life and in the life of her church. My friends, this is to be a living example of the text before us today. This series of sermons on church structure, the Lord's church, is not intended to become an end unto itself. Our ministry together begins as we honor and encourage one another. You are not alone. You are part of a family if you are in Christ. If you are a member of this church, you are part of the family of God, and you are part of this local faith family. And if we fail to encourage one another in word and in deed and in provision, we are worse than an unbeliever. It is terribly sad that unbelievers have stronger community among themselves very often than the people of God. It is tragic to hear addicts say, "My friends who are fellow junkies with me were more kind and caring and concerned for me than the people at the church that I attended." Friends, the alignment of our church structure with the Bible, elders and deacons, must grow our capacity to love one another and to encourage one another in the gospel of Christ crucified. The alignment of our structure with the Bible enables us to care for those who are truly vulnerable among us, because no one man can care for the entirety of God's church. God loves his church so very much that he has ordained that there be a plurality of elders and deacons who would care for his church to encourage the people for whom Jesus bled and died. Friends, this lies at the very heart of our existence together as the people of God. And today, I want to encourage each of you as the pastor to encourage others and use your lives and your resources and all that God has given you now and in the future to encourage one another. Because no one in the church of Jesus Christ should feel like Augie Pullman. No one should be avoided. No one should be neglected. No one should be overlooked. Brothers and sisters, look around the room. One of the best things you can do to encourage one another is be here. Come to worship regularly. Another great thing that you can do, sit beside each other and worship. The beauty of hearing other people sing, even when they're not good singers. and be reminded that you share a common salvation by faith in Christ. One of the best things that you can do to encourage one another is to pray for one another. Texts, emails, letters in the middle of the week, reminding others, you're not forgotten, you're not forsaken. Someone does notice, I am paying attention, and we care. Because no one in the church should feel like Augie Pullman. This is why the Apostle John tells us that not loving fellow members and fellow Christians is evidence that we have not passed from death to life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Brothers and sisters, the way that you treat other Christians, the way that you treat the fellow members of this church, says something about your spiritual state. The way that you treat those who are part of the household of God is indicative of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel has called you to encourage one another. May it be so. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would encourage us even now as we sing. You would encourage us now as we share these moments together, as we look forward to sharing this evening together, as we prepare through various opportunities to enjoy one another's company this week, whether by phone call or text message or email or in each other's presence at life group or book study or whatever it might be. We pray, Father, in these moments we would be encouraged. We would encourage one another to keep the faith. We would encourage one another to turn away from sin. We would encourage one another to not despair. We would encourage one another so that we would be reminded that we are not alone. And Father, I pray for the person in this room who I know must be here in a room this size, who feels alone. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that right now they would realize that you have strategically placed them in this room so that they would know that they're not alone. In Christ, they are loved, accepted, they are welcomed, enjoyed. Father, they are a blessing. And may today be the day that in humility they share the brokenness of their lives, that they would be vulnerable with others. And may we encourage them to keep the faith. For any who are present here today who don't understand what it means to be encouraged as the people of God, Father, we pray that you would open their hearts to the gospel of Christ and him crucified. Jesus bled and died to make people part of a family. For those of us who are Christians in this room, we have something more special than we can have with any family member we have. We share an eternal inheritance. Father, we thank you for these realities. And we pray that you would help us. Help us to believe them, even as we sing right now.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.